Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello, hello, and welcome, everyone. Today is June 3, 2023. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling and Dr. Don and Mike on the phones. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program today, the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to get your Bibles out if you have them, if you're in a place where you can do that. In other words, if you're not on the road, piece of paper and a pencil, and you can take some notes. We encourage you to do that because when you do that, it kind of solidifies what you've been hearing. We also encourage you to go to our primary website, which is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots of good writing and reading, including our book, The Spirit of the Church, which is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. We also encourage you to go to our secondary archived website, spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots and lots of good writing and reading as well. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we have all been fooled into believing a lie as if it is the truth. We have all been fooled into believing that what we now know to be true about salvation and eternal life is real. And yet every one of us has been fooled along this road to salvation by a being that has created an environment where truth is like that of looking in a mirror. It is backwards. And I thank you, Father, for revealing your truth to us through the words of Jesus Christ, through the words of the prophets and the law in the Old Testament. And I thank you for putting this in a place where we can actually see it and know it to be true. Thank you for blessing Rick today and us as we go about learning the truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now, good morning, Dr. Don. Nice to hear from you today.
It's good morning. It's a happy Sabbath. Greetings to our listening audience. Looking forward to a great study.
Yep, I hope so too. I know it's going to be because yesterday was a terrific study, and it's interesting. We do two programs a week, Friday and on Sabbath, and they are an extension of each other. And so it's always a good idea to listen to them in pairs. But today is the second day of a terrific study. So good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis and Dr. Don, and good day to all of our listeners.
And Mike will be here in just a few minutes.
And I hope that you, well, I hope that you, but I also know that if you listen, you will be blessed. There may be a question. I don't know if there is or not, but there may be, as to whether I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. It's up to you to decide whether what I'm talking about is faithful and accurate to the scripture. And the only way that you will be able to figure that out is if the Holy Spirit, if you allow the Holy Spirit to confirm it.
So what you're saying, Rick, is that rather than have people believe you out of hand, what you want them to do is to test what you say.
Absolutely.
And that testing confirms in your own mind that what he says, what you say, is either true or not. So the question then becomes, against what should you test the truth about salvation, eternal life, and the kingdom of God? Well, there are people, Rick, who will say, yes, you compare it to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Well, as we have discovered, and as we discovered many, many years ago, in looking closely at the parable of the wheat and the weeds, the wheat and the tares, God put truth in a place where the people of the world could see it, could read it. However, he also allowed the evil one to put his truth in that same location. And why would he do that?
Well,
why would God do that?
The argument is made. I wrote an article, and you can find it on WordPress, and I believe it's called Your Bible is a Field. The Bible that we have in its various forms, and what I mean by that is that if you're Jehovah's Witness, it'll be in the form that Charles Russell had determined by himself that it should have been written. So he rewrote it the way that he said was originally intended to be written. Mormons have their own version. They have the Bible, but they have the Book of Mormon, which they say takes precedence over the Bible.
Extends beyond the Bible and is indeed the extension, not the extension, but the replacement for much of the Bible.
The Catholics primarily have a Bible that goes along with the King James, which is called the Douay. There's also the one that I use primarily. It's not the only one I use, but I use it primarily. It's the Jerusalem Bible, and it has a few more books in it than the Protestant, I'll say the Protestant Bible. So what is the Bible? I mean, how come there are so many different iterations and versions and so on? The Bible is a compilation of writing from the time when God gave Moses the law to the time God gave John
Revelation.
Well, the revelation, but actually it's believed, although not proven by any means, that the gospel, quote unquote, of John, and when I say quote unquote, they've labeled the first four books of the Bible
as gospel.
As gospel. The Bible is a compilation of writings, and what was to be included in the canon of Scripture, that was their terminology. It was what Justinian, Emperor Justinian, wanted. And the Canonical Council of the Universal Christian Church, which is now the Catholic Church, was the body that determined what would be included in the Bible. So you cannot state authoritatively that every word, every book, all scripture that's in the Bible is God's word. That is not true. But God's words are in the Bible. It's up to us to find the words of God and the words of the enemy. If you read the parable of the wheat and the darnel, you will see that that is the exact word the Son of God used when he told his disciples what the meaning of the parable of the wheat and the tares was, when they asked, when in the parable, when the question was asked, who planted the darnel? And he said, an enemy has done this. That word enemy is the same word, enemy, not, when I say the same word, I'm not specifically talking about the word in Hebrew, the word in Greek, the word in Aramaic. I'm talking about the same word that is translated into English as enemy. It's also translated into Spanish and French and
all the other
languages that the Bible has been translated into. What I'm talking about is the word enemy. It's the same definition that is used in Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other, you, the serpent, and the woman, and your offspring, and her offspring. It is a well-known fact that God allowed the serpent to enter the garden. And he allowed the serpent to speak to the man and the woman in the garden and to lie to them, to tempt them, to get them, hopefully, to believe his lie. And for those who insist on saying and believing that every word in the Bible is God's word because he would not allow the words of the serpent, the enemy, in the Bible. That's a very dangerous conviction to have, because it could have been the same reason that the man and the woman in the garden could have used. I didn't say they did use it. I just said using that rationale, it would be the same thing. God wouldn't allow any nefarious being in here. God wouldn't allow someone to come into the garden that would lie. This is his garden. God gave us a mind And he gave us a mind to learn and to think.
And an intellect.
God is giving us all we need to determine the difference between the words of truth and the lying words of the devil.
It reminds me of a parallel situation in the New Testament where an enemy has done something to cause people to say, well, God must have changed his mind. He wouldn't allow an enemy to tell us something different.
That's right. Once you have decided that you don't need to do anything but have faith in God, you have opened yourself wide open. You have lowered all of your defenses, and you are free fodder for the devil.
And you have made it possible for you to believe a lie as if it's the truth. You see, everybody believes something. No one can go through life without believing something. And every single person that is born is reared believing a lie as if it is the truth. Every single person.
What everyone needs to realize is the importance of knowing that there is a war going on, and they are the reason for the war. And it's a spiritual war. It's not a physical fighting war where lives are taken
guns and bombs,
advancements
and, right,
made and
ground taken.
Divisions are defeated and divisions are trying. Wait, no. This is a war for your mind, for control of your intellect. And I would say that the majority of people that I have talked to hardly give it a second thought. And I can't even venture to say how many, I'd say the majority. Their response is, I'll just be the best person I can until the Lord comes, and then he will take care of everything, and he will understand that I was trying to do the best I could, and he'll reward me for that. But if you read the Bible, you understand that your best intentions are not what gets you into the kingdom. Your best intentions are not. He requires us to put forth the effort. What do you think the Holy Spirit is here in the world for? For what purpose? Does he tell us what the Holy Spirit is here in the world for? Do you know? Oh, the comforter, yes. The helper, yes. But what else? Something very important.
The teacher.
And where is that, Dennis? John 14?
20, 25, 26? Right.
Yes. Go ahead and read it.
Well, I was going back even earlier in Genesis 4. Because we've been talking about Genesis 3:15.
Well, yeah.
And so this is Cain and Abel. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He did not accept
Was it
Cain.
A sacrifice?
No, it wasn't a sacrifice. He offering.
It was an offering.
It was an offering.
And there's a difference.
Right. Big difference. And so Cain got mad at God. Why didn't you accept my offering? And Cain's countenance fell.
Cain knew why God didn't accept his offering.
Because
he was humiliated.
And he was giving the second portions, not the first. Then God said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? And this is critical, Genesis 4:7. You ask the question, why do we need to do something in order to show and demonstrate our fealty to the truth? Here it is. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, listen, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Did God say here to Cain, don't worry about it, my grace covers you?
Just
do the best you can.
Do the best you can.
Yeah. No.
And it'll all go well for you.
That's not what God said. And anyone who later on said that this has been changed to a different dynamic is from the evil one.
That's what the evil one wants you to know.
Right.
What was the primary reason the man and the woman in the garden decided to go ahead and eat the fruit?
Because they were lied to and believed a lie that they would become like the gods, knowing good and evil. And by the way, was that true?
Well, no. But even something more than that. Did they believe their creator loved them?
Yes.
Loved them unconditionally.
That's the problem.
And I would say they could very well have assumed that he would not put them to death. Especially the serpent told them he would not put them to death. So he would not put them to death. And people would say, well, first of all, that what they didn't do was trust their creator, that he wouldn't. Their trust was that he wouldn't really kill them if, although that's what he said. When you trust your creator, you do not listen to lying words. You do not hold on to lying words and assume that it will go well for you in the judgment, because you say, I don't believe. I'm not going through judgment because I have the grace of God that has ushered me right on past the judgment. I'm already with the Father. These are all lies. And you know, I've said that the reason why the Father, God the Father, executed his Son while he hung on the cross was he did so because his Son had offered to be put to death in the place of the man and the woman who weren't put to death. The man and the woman who were mortal, who were expelled from the garden so they would not have access to the tree of life and live forever, they died as a mortal. They were mortal. They were mortal when they were created, and God gave them access to eternal life when he put the tree of life in there, and that same tree of life is going to be here on earth when he comes down with the new Jerusalem, which I would expect will be happening in not too long a time. So God left it up to the man and the woman to trust and obey. And they didn't. We are being taught, and when I say we, I'm including myself in that. I have always said I am not the teacher. God is the teacher. I am a disciple. Turn to, and I'm going to be supporting those with the texts. First of all, the one I mentioned before, John 14, 25 and 26, he's talking to his disciples. This is at the Last Supper. John 14, 24. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. One more time. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. Now in verse 23, he said it a different way, but he said the same thing. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we shall come to him and make our home with him. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. And my word is not my own. It is the word of the one who sent me, the Father. I have said these things to you while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. So, who's the teacher today here on earth? The Holy Spirit. Period. The Holy Spirit. And I have seen evidence, abundant evidence, that the Holy Spirit is actively working here as a teacher. You just need to listen. The Holy Spirit does not teach lies, ever. The Holy Spirit will help you determine what is a lie and what is the truth. If you listen to her, what I have been striving to do all my life, and particularly over the last at least 30 years, to be a trustworthy and wise enough servant, disciple, student. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, to the Jews who believed in him, Jesus said, if you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. So if you want to be a disciple of the Son of God, a son of the Father, God the Father, then you need to live in the teaching of the Son and no other teaching in the New Testament. The teaching of the Son, period. What did the Son teach? He taught that the law is valid and still required. He taught that the prophets spoke the truth about why judgment was coming on God's people and to listen and learn from them. If you make my word your home, you will indeed be my disciples. He's saying that to all of us. It says to the Jews who had believed in him, to all of us. You will learn the truth, and the truth will make you free. You see, lies make us slaves, slaves of sin. You say, well, how do I know? What's the truth? Easy. The words of the Son, the words in the law, the words in the prophets, the words of the Son, the words of the Son. In Revelation 12:17, this is confirmed again. If you want to be born of the Holy Spirit, the woman of Revelation 12, the Holy Spirit, if you want to be born of the Holy Spirit, there are two things listed, and only two. Keep the commandments of God and hold to the teaching, the testimony of the Son of God. In John chapter 6, just turn back a couple of pages, starting with verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. And to hear the teaching of the Father and learn from it is to come to me. The Son of God said that. He said it to the teachers in Israel. You come to the Son of God, if you hear his teaching. Now, all I do is try to help you see what he taught. That's all. It's not my teaching. It's not my opinion. I read the words in the text, and I let you know how I understand it. But I don't tell you, you have to understand it like I do. I leave that up to the Holy Spirit, because that's what she's here for. The only reason I'm able to explain this in a way that you may, it may help you understand it, is that it helps to open the way for the Holy Spirit to teach you. Verse 46, not that anybody has seen the Father except the one who comes from God. He has seen the Father. I tell you most solemnly, everybody who believes has eternal life. And this is not just a statement Oh, Lord, I believe. I believe in you. And you have eternal life. What he's saying is, make my words your home. Learn them. Know them. Incorporate them into your life. Believe them and practice them. That is what true belief is. True belief is allowing the words of truth to change you from a person, a soul who lives in the dark because they've been taught lies, to a person who lives in the light because they have learned the truth and it has found a home in their soul. Revelation chapter 2.
Rick, may I do one thing just before you go on?
Sure.
When I'm a musician and I'm a choral scholar, and when I hear this particular piece of music by Thomas Tallis, it sends chills up my spine. And you find the title of this in John 14:15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That helper is our mother, the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And when people disparage what and say, the Holy Spirit told me this, and it's different from that, it's different from this one, you will hear people say, it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe in God and you're saved, just like you just
and
said.
And we'll agree to disagree.
And we'll agree to disagree, and then God
and that
will,
makes it all fine.
And God will sort
that
it,
makes it all fine,
sort
God
it
will,
out
yeah,
later.
God will sort it all out when right, it gets here. And if that's how it was, then why did he go to all the work to give us all this information if it really doesn't matter at the end?
Yeah, exactly. And
now you saw, we see, and I was going to get to that in a moment, in Revelation 22, what does it say? Let the one who is good continue being good, and the one who is holy continue being holy. Those are two different classifications of character.
That concept, understanding, reminds me of Matthew 7, I believe it is, where the wise men and the foolish men are building their houses on different mm-hmm, materials, and it makes a difference as to which material you build on.
As to whether your house is secure or not.
Yes.
Yes, thank you, Larry. Revelation chapter 2. Write to the messenger of the assembly in Ephesus and say, I just want to make one quick observation here. This assembly or church, Ephesus, is the only one of the seven that we have a letter of Paul from, the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians. That may or may not be significant. As I read on, though, I think there is a significant thing. Now, you might say, but he wrote a letter to Laodicea. Yes, but it's not in the Bible, is it? And we don't know what his letter to Laodicea says, because we're just told in one of his other writings that he wrote to the church, he wrote to Laodicea.
But if he had, it would be relevant, because Laodicea had a problem
has a
that
problem,
comes from Paul.
Yes, absolutely, Larry. Write to the messenger, the assembly in Ephesus, and say, here is the message of the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who lives surrounded by the seven golden lampstands. I know all about you, how hard you work and how much you put up with. I know you cannot stand wicked men and how you tested the imposters who called themselves apostles and proved they were liars. How many apostles have you tested lately, or at all? How would you test an apostle today? All you have is this book, the Bible. You don't have, there's other apostles that are claimed to be apostles that they have found materials from. But no one widely accepts any of those. None of those writings that have been found of late are consistent with the law, the prophets, and the testimony of the Son of God. Even though they pretend to write about the Son of God and what he said and so on, it's easy to see that none of them agree with Matthew or John. So how many apostles have you put to the test and found they were liars?
And you see, the implication here is that when you put them to the test, you are going to find liars. God wouldn't have said that if there were no liars amongst those people who have called themselves apostles. So
when you look at the field, do you notice what the food for life is, the wheat, and the food for death is, the darnel? Do you recognize the difference in the field? Because the field that we have been given to determine what is truth, planted by the Son of Man, and what is a lie, planted by the enemy. I know, too, that you have patience and have suffered for my name without growing tired. Boy, isn't that true? Nevertheless, I have this complaint to make. You have less love now than you used to. Think where you were before you fell. Repent and do as you used to at first, or else, if you will not repent, I shall come to you and take your lampstand from its place. Who's he talking to? What does the lampstand represent? What has the lampstand always represented?
The Holy Spirit. Truth.
The kingdom of God.
Oh, that's right. It's got the seven.
The kingdom of God. So, whoa. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. Actually, let's do 25 first. So Matthew 25. I have to move right along because we've got a lot to cover. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the heavens will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were sensible. The foolish ones did take their lamps, but they brought no oil, whereas the sensible ones took flasks of oil as well as their lamps. The bridegroom was late. All grew drowsy and fell asleep. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, while the bridegroom was delaying, and that, I think, conveys the meaning a little bit better, that it wasn't, because the bridegroom was late would tend to make it sound like he arrived, but he arrived when they didn't expect him, and that is true. But it was because he was delaying his coming that he was late. At midnight, there was a cry, the bridegroom is here, go out to meet him. Now, I'm going to stop there because we're going into a different reality there. But it was important that I give you that they're called the kingdom of the heavens. They would be represented by a lampstand. And that would, the taking away of the lampstand that I read there in the message to Ephesus would be comparable to this in Matthew 21. After telling the parable of the wicked tenants to the scribes and the priests, and the Pharisees, he asked for a summary judgment. This is verse 41. They, the scribes and the priests, etc., they answered, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and lease the vineyard to others, to other tenants who will deliver the produce when the time arrives. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? It was the stone rejected by the builders that became the key, the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is a one, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you then that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. What it looks like to me in this particular message is a warning. And the warning was not heeded. Think where you have fallen. If you will not repent, I shall come to you and take your lampstand from its place. It is in your favor, nevertheless, that you loathe as I do, what the Nicolaitans are doing. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Taking away the lampstand is taking away the responsibility for the kingdom. The reason the bridegroom didn't come is because they were the kingdom of the heavens and not the kingdom of God. They were like the Israelites in the promised land, occupying till their Messiah was to show up. They would live their life as best they could, and when their Messiah showed up, he'd make everything right.
And you know, Rick, you've mentioned this several times. In Matthew 25, it talks about while the bridegroom was delaying. This is active. He did not come because he could not come. And why? Because he had a kingdom of heaven on the earth, but
they're
at
sound
this
asleep.
Time, they were the kingdom of heaven was sound asleep, and they weren't the kingdom of God.
Right.
And God needs
a harvest wasn't ready.
Yeah, and God needs a kingdom on earth to function.
He needs a wide awake kingdom.
Right.
He needs wide awake people, which is what he is ending up, wide awake people who are in his kingdom. There's another in Sardis, very similar language. Sardis, remember, each of these is represented by a lampstand, a full lampstand, not one light, but a seven light lampstand. The message is Sardis, and because we're short on time, I'm just going to read the part that I want you to hear. Verse four, actually start with three. And you do remember how eager you were at first when you heard the message. Hold on to that. Repent. If you do not wake up, remember the sleeping bridesmaids, I will come like a thief without telling you at what hour to expect me. They will still be asleep when he comes, just like it says in there that the bridegroom comes and they're still asleep. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me dressed in white. Those who prove victorious will be dressed like them in white robes. I shall not blot their names out of the book of life.
Does that remind me of Revelation 22?
Yes, well, that's where I'm going, if I can get there in time before we run out of time. Philadelphia. Philadelphia is talking about the righteous. Now, it had been talking about the 144,000, and it still may be. But we will read. Write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one who has the key of David, so that what he opens, nobody can shut or close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all about you, and now I have opened in front of you a door nobody will be able to shut. That is the door of the kingdom. He has the key of David. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments and not disowned my name. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are not, because they are no such thing. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. Because you have kept my commandment to endure trials, I will keep you safe in the time of trial, which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. Soon I will be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. And a pillar, it's not like you're turned into a pillar to hold up the temple. The pillar has an inscription on it that is your deeds. It's kind of like an award or whatever, but that's what I'm talking about. That your pillar will be in there, and people will be able to see it and read it.
Resume.
Yes. I will inscribe on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem. Revelation 22. And which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. Now, turn to Revelation 22, and we're going to try and get in under the wire here. Starting with verse 10. This too he said to me, do not keep the prophecies in this book a secret, because the time is close. Meanwhile, let the sinner go on sinning, and the unclean continue to be unclean. Let those who do good go on doing good, and those who are holy continue to be holy. Very soon now, I shall be with you again, with you again. Bringing the reward to be given to every man according to what he deserves. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. These others must stay outside. Dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators, murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying.
Sounds like washing robes are prerequisites to the next two things.
And it must be done before.
Tree of life and entering the gates.
So I hope that you will take seriously everything that I've shared with you in this broadcast. God gave prophets, messages, his son, the message, he had the law. And we have the responsibility to know what it is that we must know. These are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. It's been a delight. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net, do some reading. We also encourage you to do your due diligence in discovery, so that you will not be left out of the city when the city comes. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. We'll see you next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.